Good evening.
Good evening, brother.
Some time back, I started a series on the Beatitudes. The Beatitudes are found in Matthew chapter 5. Generally, when you do a series, you're doing a series of sermons that follow each other back to back each Sunday or every Sunday and Sunday morning until you finish the series. I have jumped back and forth from those because of other obligations and different things that came up. However, I am continuing on with the series. The last of the Beatitudes was Blessed Are Those Who Mourn, which I did 2 weeks ago. This evening, I want to look at Matthew chapter 5 and verse 5. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 5, and we'll jump around from there. But that's the foundation of our lesson for this evening. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 5 is, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Some people associate meekness with weakness. However, nothing could be further from the truth. Meekness has been defined as strength under control. I've heard many people refer to meekness as the temperament of a horse. A horse is very, very strong and very, very powerful. It is the very epitome of what we measure power by. How many horsepower is that motor? How many horsepower? Believe it or not, you can measure horsepower from the smallest of motors all the way up to the space shuttle, measured literally in horsepower. Take a lot of horses to get to the moon, but I guess that's another story altogether. Meekness is the attainment of that level of enlightenment that allows the strongest of people to exhibit a humble and submissive character. Someone who has attained the meekness spoken of in Scripture is able to handle even the most difficult of problems with humility and peace. That is that inner peace that keeps us going on. Like the rest of the Beatitudes, this one may lead us to some false conclusions if we are not careful. So let's look at this godly characteristic a little bit closer. First of all, to prove that meekness is not weakness, think about this. How many times have you heard someone who has struggled with sin in their lives and they say something like, "Well, it was in a moment of weakness that I gave in to my desires. It was in a moment of weakness." That means that when they were doing right, they were strong. It was the time of strength that they were doing good, and in a moment of weakness, gave in to the desires. Someone who is weak cannot stand for all of God's truth, where someone who is meek yields to God's will in such a way that they're able to stand firm. They'll yield to God's word but still stand firm when it comes to truth and will not compromise that truth. Paul was meek, yet when confronted, he didn't back down. He was confronted and he stood firm and stood strong. Acts chapter 16, verses 35 through 37. Acts chapter 16, verses 35 through 37. Here Paul and Silas had been thrown into prison. And it says, "And when it was day, the magistrates sent the sergeant, saying, 'Let those men go.' And the keeper of the prison told this, saying to Paul, 'The magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace.'" Pretty easy command, right? The magistrates come in and say, "Hey, you're free to go." And they open the doors. But Paul said unto them, "They have beaten us openly, uncondemned, being Romans, and have cast us into prison. And now do they thrust us out privately? Nay, verily, but let them come themselves and fetch us out." Paul says, "Look, they came in and they arrested us uncondemned without a charge. And they beat us out in the open, and now they send you over here to tell us to let go. You tell them to come and let us go." Paul wasn't scared. He stood up as a meek man, as we see him throughout the Scriptures. He was meek, yet he stood firm for what was right. You send them. They were afraid when they heard those words. A person can be meek and be in every aspect of their lives, yet be as bold as a lion when it comes to the truth. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 1. "Now I, Paul, myself, beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent am bold toward you. If anyone were to ask you, 'Do you suppose that Jesus was meek?' I don't know of anyone who would say, 'No, I don't think he was.' However, when we read of how he reacted to the money changers at the temple in John chapter 2, verses 13 through 15, we may think different. John chapter 2, verses 13 through 15, it says, "And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves, and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them out, they drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and he poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables and said unto them that sold doves, Take these things hence, make not my Father's house a house of merchandise." So Jesus goes up to the temple and he finds them. It was not illegal for them to sell the temple. It was considered something that was okay. So what happens is these people would travel from many, many miles to offer their sacrifice. And if they take a lamb without blemish from their flock and they run him across the land 150 miles, he's not going to be the choice lamb that they had to begin with. So what they would do is they would go to the temple, and there were people there that would sell, and so they would buy those things, and I'm sure like anything else, the prices were really high. But these people had become very comfortable in their goings in and goings out, that they felt like they had right to be there. Jesus made this scourge. He ran them out. He turned over the tables. He ran the animals out. He cleaned out the whole place. And he told those people that were selling the doves, "Get this stuff out of here and do not make my Father's house into a house of merchandise." He took an aggressive stand against those who were capitalizing on the worship assembly. But that isn't a sign that he wasn't meek or that he was an aggressive person or had a personality issue. In fact, Jesus not only exhibited meekness throughout his life, he owned it. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 29, Jesus here says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls." Jesus' meekness was told of before he ever arrived on the scene. It was told that Jesus was going to come into this world meek. Matthew chapter 21 and verse 5. Matthew chapter 21 and verse 5, "Tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek and sitting upon an ass, and the colt of the foal of an ass." So he comes sitting on the colt of a donkey. And this is meekness right here. This is not someone that comes in with all this pomp. He's the king. He doesn't come in with his entourage. He comes in, "Go and find me the foal of a donkey, just a young colt, and he'll come in on that." To most people, that would seem like something. This is not our king. We want a king that's strong and powerful. Have you ever seen someone who was really good at making things out of pottery? I know when I was in school, I was going to bring it. When I was in school, I made some pottery when I was in seventh or eighth grade. And years ago, my mom said, "Hey, I got a bunch of stuff here that you left here when you were a kid. I cleaned out some boxes, found some old stuff, and just wanted you to take them." And one of them was a dove, or it was a turkey, or it was a chicken, or it was I have no idea what it was. It was something I made out of pottery, and it was some kind of a bird with this tail, and the division of the tail was the fingerprints, and I had made that thing, and it looks really, really sad. It looks really, really, like I said, you can't really recognize what kind of bird it is. It doesn't even have a beak anymore. I think that's broke off long ago. But there are some people that can take pottery and they can turn it into a masterpiece. And you've seen some beautiful artwork and beautiful pottery, and it's that what people are able to do with that. I know that technology has come so far that we have machines that make beautiful sculptures and beautiful pottery and beautiful things like that, and it cranks them out by the hundreds. These machines are able to crank them out, and you look at them, and they're absolutely perfect without flaw. However, when you see someone take a lump of clay and they squeeze it and they push it and they work it and they turn it into something beautiful, no one ever says, "Man, they must have had a pretty good chunk of clay there to make something that beautiful." They always compliment that master or that potter. They always compliment. They look at what it became in the hands of the master, so to speak. The clay yields to the desires of the potter. We as Christians are to humble ourselves and become meek, like that clay, submitting to the will of the master potter and allowing God to mold us and shape us into what He wants us to be. Isaiah chapter 64 and verse number 8. "But now, O Lord, thou art our Father. We are the clay. Thou art and thou art potter, and we all are the work of thy hand. When we become meek, we submit even our own insecurities, our preconceived notions to God. We submit all of that over to God. Let God take over and totally rule our hearts. We're not governed by the things of this world, by the left or the right, or the this is wrong or that is wrong, or this is right or that is right. We talked about judgment this morning and how the differences between man's judgment and God's judgment are vast, in that the people that when we look at trials and things like that, we have no idea if someone is guilty or not guilty. They say they're innocent. These people say they're guilty. These people say they're innocent, and they go back and forth, and we don't know. But when it comes to the laws of God, there is only one way, and it's that is right, and God knows that way. We submit ourselves to all of God's, and we allow Him to make us what He would want us to be. Romans chapter 12, verses 18 and 19. Romans chapter 12, verses 18 and 19. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Even when we want to lash out at someone for doing something, I see this all the time. We saw it, we've seen it with all the public things that go on. When I can remember when the Twin Towers were attacked, and the world was in an uproar. I don't know how many times I heard people say, we ought to just drop a bomb over there and wipe out that whole country. Wipe them all out. But that's man's idea. That's man's idea. We're going to wipe all of those out because a few people came in and attacked our country. What would happen if we turned it around and said this? Some crazy people from America went over to Russia and attacked Russia. Had nothing to do with you, had nothing to do with me, had nothing to do with anybody we know. And yet they want to blow up our whole country because of those few people. That's the way man sees things. God sees things a little bit different. And so we look at this and say, allow God to take vengeance on those people. I'm going to let it go, and I'm going to be able to let it go. With that meekness, that is what gives us the ability to let things go. It's, you know what? That's between them and God. I'm okay with this. I'm going to keep living my life the way I am. You ever wonder why there are so many miserable people in the world? Those who fail to acquire a meek temperament will be troubled on every side, yet never comforted. Every harsh word, every glaring look, every suspicious thought will trouble that person to the point of misery. In fact, if you really think about the way people live in this life, you see miserable people all the time and they say, well, no, I'm happy. When are you happy? When I'm out drinking with my buddies. All that is drowning away the sorrows and all the things that make you miserable and covering them up, putting a Band-Aid over them, numbing them. This has been going on for a long time. Remember when Jesus was on the cross and He was in excruciating pain, and what did they say? Here, put some vinegar on give him some vinegar, or they wanted to give him a drug to numb the pain. He refused it. No, I won't take it. I don't want that. But there are people all the time that says, give me something for the pain. I was talking to Steve, and Steve said he's doing well after his surgery. He said, I'm not in any pain because they keep the meds coming. I know all of you have been through some time, most of you anyway, have been through some sort of procedure at one time or another where they say, here's the pain medicine, you take one every 4 hours, and you take them. Oh, that feels so good, I'm not in any pain, until about the 3 hour mark, right? Then you have to endure that excruciating pain for the next hour until it's time to take your pill. Is it time yet? No, you just asked me that 2 minutes ago. Is it time yet? No, not yet. Still not yet. We turn things over to God, and we allow Him to lead or rule in our lives. Those things that bother most people, when you have a meek temperament, they won't bother you anymore. We often say that Christianity brings peace, which certainly is true. However, there are still Christians who never have that peace because they're at war within themselves. They are miserable because they have not submitted themselves to that to God in that way. They have yet to submit wholly to the will of God and allow Him through humility and meekness to mold them and shape them into what He wants us to be. Romans chapter 7, verses 22 through 25. Romans chapter 7, verses 22 through 25. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is my members, in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. Paul is saying basically he's tempted and troubled all the time, but he's got God to turn to. He has submitted himself. When we look at meekness as weakness, we literally are devaluing ourselves before God, because that is not what God intends for us. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 4. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 4. He says here, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. Now this verse may be a little bit out of context, but it still has the same thrust. The hidden man of the heart is in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit. I've heard it said that if the Bible were not true, it would still be the greatest guide to life that was ever written. I've met a lot of people throughout the years, and I've mentioned this before. I can remember when I got accepted into Southwest, one of the first people that I called was Jeff Sweeten. And I called Jeff, and he said, "Hey, how you doing? I hadn't heard from you in a long time." And we talked for a little bit, and I said, "I wanted to call to tell you that I have been accepted into the Southwest School of Bible Studies." "Oh, that's fantastic." And we talked, and he said, "If you could do anything else, do it." Well, that wasn't the encouragement I wanted to hear, and I was kind of discouraged by that. But as I pondered that later, I started to think. I said, "You know what? I'm not going to let him discourage me. I'm going. I've got to. And now I realize what he said. It took me looking deep inside to say what he's saying is, if you can ignore this desire to go there and go ahead and go back to work and welding or whatever you're doing, if you can ignore that call, or whatever, some people call it a call, we don't, but if you can ignore that desire, then go ahead and go back to work. But if you can't ignore it, you need to be up there, and you need to get up in the pulpit, and you need to preach." And as I said, the Bible is the greatest guide to life that we could ever have, even if it were not true. However, I believe that statement to be true, but I also believe that the Bible is true. The book of James is a book of pithy wisdom statements for the life of a Christian. It'll help guide us through difficult times and help us to understand, maybe see some comfort in the lives that we live. James chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. James chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. "For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls." The very first part of that, verse 20, we often overlook. Verse 21 has been quoted over and over and over again. It comes from the mouths of preachers. It comes from the pulpits. It comes from different writings. We see it all the time. But verse 20 is often overlooked. "For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God." So we don't have the ability to work righteous judgment. We turn that over to God. Let God have it. Turn the other cheek and let Him have it. Have you ever met one of those people who are never wrong? Are you married to one? I didn't say guys or girls. I just said, are you married to one? I don't want to throw myself under the bus, but have you ever met one of those people that's never wrong? No matter what, the truth, you can show them the truth right in front of their face. They're like, "That's not true. I don't believe that. I believe this over here." We've seen it very, very strongly in the political community over the last 6 or 8 years. It just constant, nonstop. We draw lines, and I'm taking a stand. I don't care. You can show somebody the truth. "Oh, that was doctored. That was doctored." You know, one of the greatest tools Satan ever had? Photoshop. Photoshop, because now you can't tell what's true. I can remember when I was in preaching school, I had a camera. I took a trail camera, and I set it up behind the house where I was living. And I set a little deer feeder up there, and I got pictures of 3 or 4 deer and some raccoons. Oh, that's pretty neat. And so one night I'm sitting there, and I'm messing around with those pictures, and I took those little bucks that had horns like this, and I put big horns on them. So I had these deer with these big old, lots of points. And if you zoom in real close, it got blurry, so you really couldn't tell that they were doctored. But if you look at close, in fact, somebody with eyes like mine, like, wow, those are some big bucks. One day my mom was in the office at my house, and I had one of those pictures on my desktop, and she goes, holy smoke, where did those big deer come from? I said, Mom, those were taken right behind the house where I'm living in Austin. She goes, that's from down, that from in Austin there, in the, around all those people? I said, yeah. She goes, I never would have guessed there were deer that big there. And I said, hold on, look at this. And I moved to the original picture, and they all had these little bitty horns. I said, that's the original. I photoshopped the other one. She stood there for a minute, and she said, I will never believe another picture I see on the internet again. I will never believe another picture I see on the internet. I wish we all had that attitude. I'll never believe what you're telling me again until I check for myself and see the proof myself. Too many people want to jump right in and just accept whatever's out there, never even examine or look into the truth. There are some people who will not admit to being wrong if the truth slapped them in the face. I know we've all been guilty of standing our ground. After all, who wants to be wrong? No one, right? No one ever. However, meekness is that pliability of the soul that considers a matter from every perspective and proceeds forward in truth. I have a difficult time with this. I know when I said, have you ever met one of those people who is never wrong? My wife probably said, yeah, you're listening to him. Because I do have a problem with, no, I believe this. Have you ever believed something, took a stand for it, and then realized it was wrong? Did you admit that it was wrong? Or did you continue to say, well, I can't be wrong. I can't be wrong. You don't know how many times I've seen this in Bible studies where I show somebody the truth and they're saying, you know that says that, but I just can't accept that. It's God's word. It's not me telling you. It's right there in front of your face. It's God's word. Well, you know, that's a scary, scary thought. When someone is so bullheaded that they refuse to accept what God has to say. Charlie tells of a Bible study where he was having a study with a guy, and he says, this is what the Bible says. And he goes, yeah, I don't agree with that. I need to have a talk with God about that. What an arrogant statement for someone to say. You know what? Me and God need to have a talk about this and fix this. Yeah, well, maybe might happen. Right now, I just step away from you for a moment in case lightning strikes. Meekness, again, is that pliability of the soul that allows us to observe everything. And sometimes we still don't do that. And it's very difficult. The older you get, the better you get at it. I can tell you that. But it's something that we will work on for the rest of our lives if we're acting right. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on the things of the earth, for you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. Verse 5 of this passage literally tells us how to obtain that meekness. Look at the next verse. Mortify therefore your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. Some people have no idea that they're ever going to experience the wrath of God. I was listening to some little clips of people speaking, and this lady pops up in one of the clips, and she's saying, you don't have to be good. You don't have to do anything. All of that stuff about hell is wrong. The church invented that. That's not real. That was invented. You do whatever you want, live however you want, and then if you can't fix it, you just work on it later and keep doing whatever you want. What a blasphemous statement. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Put these things behind you, or else you will experience the wrath of God. The acquisition of meekness is a softening of the heart, if you will. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24 and 25. 2 Timothy 2, 24 and 25. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God, peradventure, will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. It is interesting how God gives us blessings. Everything in the world that we have, we gain by strength, physical, emotional, even spiritual sometimes. We gain by working hard, by pushing hard, by doing things. And we see things, how do I get this? And we say, we do it like this. God says, do it a different way. God says, do it a different way. It's almost always opposite. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. Give up your life in this world, and you will be given life by God. It's always that way. The meekness God expects is that which allows us to endure temptations and to endure the trials. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 through 23. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 through 23. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow in His steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in His mouth, who when He was reviled, reviled not again. When He suffered, He threatened not, but committed Himself to Him that judgeth righteously. I know there are people that are on social media and things like this that will fight. They want to argue. Oh, this is what that says. And they want an argument and they go back and forth. There are even people, some of you may understand this and know this better than I do. There are some people that are called trolls. They will go out there and they will start an argument just to get people going back and forth so they can sit back and watch that argument take place. I've found that it's much better for me to just withdraw from that. And someone says something that is offensive or whatever, I'm not dealing with that on a social platform that's going to allow someone to drag righteousness and goodness and truth through the mud. I'm not going to do that. I'll just let it be. There's a place for that. And if that person ever wants to talk in person, we can work things out or talk about it. But we want to go and look at those things. We can endure those things. We can get through those things. How we endure and how we get through things depends on perspective. There was a story of a girl who was complaining, young teenage girl was complaining to her mother about her life, and things aren't going well. It never works out. No matter what I do, the world's against me. The teachers are against me. Everybody's against me. The police, they stop me, give me a ticket. I can't do whatever I want. You know, nothing is ever good. And the mother turns around, the girl's sitting there in the kitchen. The mother turns around, never says a word, and she reaches in the cabinet and she pulls out three pots, and she puts the three pots on the stove, and she puts water in the pots, and she gets in one, she chops up some carrots, and she throws them in there, and she gets the next one, and she puts a few eggs in there, and the last one, she puts ground coffee in there, and these pots begin to boil, and the daughter's still going on about how things are, and how bad things are, and all these pots come up to a boil, and they boil out, and she turns the fire off, and she says, "What do you see there?" And the girl looks and she says, "Well, there's carrots and eggs and coffee." And so she takes the carrots out and puts them in a bowl to cool, and puts the eggs in a bowl to cool, and she dips out some of that coffee and she pours it in a cup. And she says, "Feel those carrots and see what they feel like." So she felt the carrots and now feel the eggs. She took one out and she said, "Crack that." So she cracked it and peeled it off a little bit and looked at it. "Now take a sip of this coffee." And the girl thought, "Man, that smells good. That good coffee, that aroma is great. What's the point, mother?" Her mother said, "You know, all three objects went into the same water, and they endured the same trial. They all endured the same trial. The carrots went in hard and relentless, but they yielded to the water and became soft. The eggs went in fragile and frail, with their shell protecting their inside liquid, but they came out hard and rigid. The coffee, however, went in and changed the water. It made the water do what it wanted it to do. It changed the very thing that was persecuting it. It changed. Now, which one will you be?" she said. We can change the world around us when we submit to God and do God's will. The last part of our verse is the inherit the earth part. The meek shall inherit the earth. We look at that and say, "Wait a minute, didn't you just say just a couple of weeks ago in a sermon that the earth would be burned up?" Absolutely. So how do we correlate this verse with that thought? What this means to inherit the earth is that those who are meek so look at earthly blessings as gifts of God and not entitlements, that they enjoy the blessings more than anyone else. They rule the earth in a sense. And we look at the people, no, they don't rule the earth. It's ruled by politicians. It's ruled by the rich and the powerful. But in reality, those who have a really good command of the things that are going on in this world are those who are doing the will of God. Then we look at people and they want to change things, they want to adjust things, and what do they say? Oh, well, we evolved from apes and we have science to prove this and science to prove that. And when you really look deep into it, you find science didn't prove anything at all. The scriptures plainly teach exactly how the world was made and where everything's going and which way we're going. While the rich and powerful may possess and rule the earth, it is the meek who really inherit the blessings of it. Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 16. Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 16 says, "Better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith." As I mentioned, we gain by losing. According to God's wisdom anyway, the world was given to Adam and Eve, who in return forfeited over to sin. But Christ bought it back. Therefore, we are heirs of the inheritance through the redemption that he offers. Matthew chapter 16 verse 25 and 26. Matthew chapter 16, verse 25 and 26. "For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" Pride is the relentless enemy of meekness. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 18. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 18. "Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." We read in Psalm 10 verse 2, "The wicked in his pride doth persecute the poor. Let them be taken in the devices that they have imagined." Meekness is an attribute from the Beatitudes that Christians should long for and diligently try to obtain. I know that there are men in the congregation who have this meekness about them. If you've ever met, as I mentioned earlier, I told Jeff Sweeten I was going to go to preaching school, and he told me about, "You're going to meet a lot of good people, and you're going to meet a lot of bad people." And I found that to be true, but I also found that there were the good really, really outnumbered the bad. We met some wonderful people and are still great, great friends with some wonderful people. I know some people that when you talk to them, you think, "This guy, he's just so passive and so easygoing. He really is not a very strong person. He seems kind of weak and kind of timid." Then you find out more about him, and you find out that he was a very, very powerful man and has done a lot of great things in his life, but he has that meekness that God calls us to have and to exhibit. He doesn't need to show off and show how great a person he is or how great a things he has done, the wonderful things he has accomplished. He doesn't have to do that. All he has to do is remain a meek and quiet spirit unto the Lord. Zephaniah chapter 2 and verse 3. Zephaniah chapter 2 and verse 3. A couple more verses and we'll be done. "Seek ye the Lord, all ye meek of the earth, which have wrought his judgment. Seek righteousness, seek meekness. It may be ye shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger." We seek not meekness for the promise of the earthly inheritance, but because God says that it is pleasing for him for you to have that meekness. Psalm 25 verse 9. Psalm 25 verse 9. "The meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way." One more verse, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you, with meekness and with fear." Of the Beatitudes, I think this was one of them that when I first introduced the Beatitudes, I looked at it as this. We sometimes look at the Beatitudes and we think, well, the Beatitudes, blessed are the meek, blessed are those they that mourn, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are, those are this people and that people and that people and that people. And we look at even across the globe, these are those of the East and these are those of the West and these are, and that's not the case at all. The Beatitudes are actually those attributes that we as Christians should accomplish or acquire, every one of them, not just this one or that one. I like that one, I'm better with this one, or I like this one over here, I'm better at that. That suits my personality better, when in reality, we should exhibit all of those characteristics and be the children of God. If you have any need, the message is yours. Won't you come while together we stand and sing the song that's been selected?